Good morning. We're back in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, on this great theme of the gospel. This is part 2 on this particular theme of the gospel. So if you're a visitor, I will make some quick references to last week and then proceed with these verses of 5 and 6 again today. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read starting in verse 3 just to see the flow of Paul's thought. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. We'll stop there. We'll look particularly at the second half of verse 5 and verse 6 today. Let me read from the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Hearing the gospel. That's the theme. That's the title for today. Now, last week I gave a brief overview, what I call the gospel primer. And I covered 7 truths about the gospel. I was just trying to give a framework of the gospel, the enormous topic of the gospel. And I tried to condense down in a framework 7 key truths. The gospel has an author. It's the living, one true God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It's the good news that God has given. It has an emphasis. The gospel has an emphasis. It's on the grace of God. Men can never do anything to be saved. And God, in His infinite grace, through His Son, loves to save sinners. The gospel has a message. The message is Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. Come to Him. Be saved. The message is Jesus Christ. The gospel has power. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has force behind it because it is the proclaimed gospel of God in His Son. The gospel has messengers. This is the 5th point. The gospel has messengers. We saw that in the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, the disciples, preachers and evangelists through the centuries, and every Christian at one level or another is a messenger. Communicating, showing forth the gospel of saving grace. The gospel has an offer all over the world, to all men, all times, all languages, all peoples. No sinner is too far from the gospel of Jesus Christ to save him. Come and be reconciled to Him. The gospel has permanence. Nobody is writing new editions. The gospel has been declared. It's right here. It ought to be preached faithfully and accurately. We don't need it in new forms. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy. Well, that's the framework. That's part 1. That's the gospel of the good news to all mankind. But in verses 5 and 6, which we've read, Paul declares that the gospel had impacted these Colossians. It had impacted them. It had changed their lives. That's what the gospel does, right? Gospel is the power of God. When the gospel truly is heard, when the gospel is received, it's life transforming. It's the new birth by the miracle of divine grace. God changes the person. And these Colossians were marked by this. And Paul rejoices. He's speaking of this in these opening verses, which are so full of doctrine and truth. But let me ask, on what basis does Paul say this about these Christians? What, how could he reference them being impacted, or how could he rejoice in what he's seeing? What was his basis? Did he have a gauge for this? Could he measure it? Could you quantify it? Could you see something that made it evident that the gospel had impacted them? Let me ask this question. What proves someone to be a true Christian? Now I'm getting somewhere, right? You know, saints, that question right there needs to be asked all over America. Let me repeat the question. What proves or what bears out that someone is a Christian? Needs to be asked in Denton. Needs to be asked in Dallas. Needs to be asked all over the United States and all over the world, but particularly in our country, because people are so quick to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm talking about vile people. People do all kinds of evil stuff, live in sin, make light of anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, Jake, I'm a Christian. Okay, if you say that, then let this be put up against your life. Let this measure where you are. If you want to say this, let it take a spiritual reading. Is that fair? Yes. The Bible is just that. A spiritual reading. You saints here in our church know that my mom had her open heart surgery 11 days ago. And this week, this past week, they had to put a pacemaker in because her heart did not have its own consistent rhythm enough. And so they finally, I guess it was Monday, put the pacemaker in. And so I was with her Tuesday morning early for a couple of hours and sitting there, and she's kind of taking it easy and we're talking a little bit. And this guy comes wheeling his cart in. You know, they're always wheeling stuff around and it's substantial patients they're dealing with. But he had this box, and in the box was a device that you put on top of her and it reads the pacemaker. It takes a reading. I'd never seen one, probably. Several here have seen it. It's about the size of an iPhone. And he's talking, he's telling me, you push this button, you set this up, you know. He didn't realize he's dealing with a very low-tech guy, me. And so mom's laying there and she's looking at me. We're both kind of going, but I got the essence of it. You push this button, it's like looked like kind of a half size, like a pad. And you take this device and you put it on my mom and you do this and let it run for about 2 minutes. It takes a reading. Kyle takes a reading. It's amazing. And it jet sets that information back to her doctor and perhaps others for them to read what's going on. Well, let me go back to my question. What proves that someone is a true Christian? Bill Clinton in his day, people all over our country today, at all levels of society. What is the proof of that? What is the evidence? Significant, is it not? Well, that's what I think today is about, and what Paul, in his great love and thanksgiving about these Colossians, is what he talks about. So Paul mentions the evidence of salvation because the gospel had come to them, and he mentions it in two big categories in these verses. They had heard the gospel. We're going to come through that. We're going to work through that. They heard it. And second, it has fruit. You put it on there. And there's something alive. There's something going on. There's readings. There's real fruit by the grace of God. Okay, so number one, these Colossian Christians had heard the gospel. Go back to the text. Look at verse 5, the last part of the verse. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There it is. You heard it in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, very end of it. Since the day ye heard of it is the gospel, and knew the grace of God in truth. So there it is, this theme of hearing. Hearing. The Colossians heard it. What does that mean? People hear it all the time. Millions of people that are in hell heard preaching. They heard D.L. Moody, and they heard Billy Graham, and they heard Dr. Criswell in Dallas, and they hear others, John MacArthur. Millions of people are in hell. Didn't they hear it? I thought they heard it. You hear me right now, right? I'm talking to you. You hear me? That's not what he's talking about. He says they heard it. What's he getting to? They believed it. They received it. Faith was awakened. They said, I put my total hope in that truth right there. They heard it. Truth had come. They embraced it. They believed it. Saints, in any conversion, there is believing the truth of the gospel, or as he says, the grace of God in its truth. You believe it. You don't just step back and go, yeah, I heard what he had to say. I mean, you hear it, right? Sometimes you'll try to tell somebody, did you hear what they said? Did you hear that? And they'll go, I didn't hear it. You should have listened. So his hearing is what Paul's talking about here. Any Christian in any age has been awakened or has now spiritual hearing. They hear the gospel. But I want to go further in this, what it means to hear something, hear the gospel. There's two parts to that, really, in the flow of this language here, and this thinking. Hearing has two components, two things about it. The mind, the heart. Okay? Let me touch on these. If believing or hearing the gospel is real to somebody, how is it real? The mind hears something. The heart receives something. First, there is an understanding in one's mind when you hear the gospel. There is an understanding. Stay with me. The Colossians had come to a true and reliable knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God. A true and a reliable knowledge, understanding. Something had been awakened to them. See, the gospel has content, right? The gospel has truth in it. It's the gospel of the grace of God in truth. As Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, as the truth is in Jesus, right? It's truth. There are pillar truths about the gospel. And you hear it. It's preached. It's shared. It's put in tracts. It's talked about. And so they had heard. Their mind had received it. I'm not talking about conversion has, did you understand everything in terms of the full revelations of God, but you understand the essence of the gospel. In your mind, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and He lived. He lived sinless. He triumphed over everything of the law had and was required, and He gave His life. He gave His life as a ransom for us, and He was raised on the third day as proof of that very triumph. That is truth. That is a body of truth that has to be heard, has to be preached, has to be shared, right? They believed it. They had this reliable knowledge or true knowledge of the gospel of grace. They believed that Jesus Christ was crucified for them. I believe He was crucified for me. God made it real to me. It's not just poetry. It's not a great literary story. It is the gospel of the power of God saving sinners. I believe it. I trust it. And it's not just a one-time flickering thing. It's real. God makes it real to you today and forever. The understanding of the mind. You remember how Paul's making this argument or this building this case that the gospel has to go forth. The gospel has to be preached. There has to be men sent. The gospel has to go across the world. And he says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? Right? They got to hear. That's what he says in Romans 10, verse 14. Skip down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see the comparable language there? It has to be awakened to sinners. It has to go forth. Unbelievable in our day that people think, you don't really have to share all those truths about Jesus Christ, gospel truths. Give us something else. I mean, come on. We're a pretty upbeat society. We can do other things. Don't bore me with doctrine about Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His teachings. You throw that out, you don't have a gospel anymore. You don't have the means that God has for saving thousands and millions in the history of the world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's an understanding. Again, stay with me. I'm talking about hearing the gospel. The first aspect is my mind hears truth. It doesn't just stay in the mind. It's not a head knowledge thing. It's just the truth comes and you say, I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ died for me. This is central. I repent of my sins. I turn to Him. He's the one. Listen to what Sam Storm said. I wish some of these groups that are into such upbeat, cool, trendy, we're going to make Jesus Christ really on the cutting edge. I wish they would just sit down and listen to this quote. Hearing is important. For we are being told that we no longer live in a world where oral communication is effective. Hearing the gospel, so they tell us, accomplishes little, and it must be replaced by presentations that focus on image and sight and color and taste and smell. It's happening all around us. The video clip has replaced the expository sermon. The theater has replaced teaching. And entertainment has replaced powerful preaching. God help us. If you ever want to come here for any of those things, meaning videos and theater stuff and all kinds of entertainment, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. We're going to preach Jesus Christ all the days of our life. We're going to preach and worship and serve Him and love Him. He is our all in all, is He not? Why would we want to do videos and entertainment? Unbelievable. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is apprehended in the mind. We hear it. People need to hear the truth. My, oh my, what's going on in our day? Salvation comes through hearing and believing the tenets, the truths of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Beloved, it doesn't come through an emotional experience. Salvation doesn't just come through emotional experiences. We have those, don't we? We have emotional experiences. But that's not how salvation comes. Some vague, weird emotional experience? You ever had people say that to you? I think maybe I'm a Christian now. Why? I just had this experience. Really? They have experiences at Alabama football games. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, soundly proclaimed, and sinners under conviction, and they hear the message. Not emotional experience. My emotions can come. And they do come. They come today in us. But that's not the essence of hearing and believing. The gospel doesn't come through a visionary moment. Man, visionary moment. Oh, I just had this, saw something. You know, I kind of saw the clouds. And I started thinking about maybe there is another life out there. And you think that brought you into Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Have you heard that? Has it been declared to you? Has anybody talked to you about what's in the Scripture? I didn't read this in the Bible. I just had this experience. That's not it. That's not it. I'm saying it because there's men today who supposedly are representing the doctrines of the faith or the truth of Jesus Christ, and that's what they're giving people. They're giving credence to that. A visionary moment. And it doesn't come through mystical revelation. If you have any trouble grasping what I'm saying, look at the last 1,500 years of the Catholics. And they will blow you away and make you sick to your stomach. Mystical revelations. That's not how the gospel comes. The gospel comes by the power of God of the Scriptures being made alive, right? Not mystical revelation. Oh, I saw a shadow, and the shadow looked a little bit like a cross, or, you know, something happened in the ground. We flew over these crops, and I think there was a mystical revelation in those crops. I mean, we could laugh, but it's not worth laughing. It's sad. Being deceived and being deceived. Men are stretching out, reaching for anything. Give them Jesus Christ. What else would you want to give them? Give them the glory of God and His Son. Oh, you do that, you start thinning the ranks in a hurry. When you pull the Scriptures out, well, I don't mean that in a confrontational way. I mean, just, you've got truth to declare to them. We have the truth of Jesus Christ. They need to hear it. They ought to hear you talking about Jesus Christ. He's in me. He's with me. He teaches me. He guides me. He's my all in all, as I've already said. He's right here in His Word. He's right here in me. And I have to go ahead and say this. The gospel, or this thing of salvation, doesn't come through the frenzy of a Christian rock concert. It seems to be an oxymoron to me, but I mean, today I say that in most circles, and people say, "Now, come on, Philip, don't be so hard." A Christian rock concert? Man, this is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. What happened? I don't know. It was just unbelievable. Yeah, that's right. It's not believable. There's no truth in it. What'd you get? Did you get Jesus Christ, His gospel message? Peter preaching at Pentecost, Paul preaching at Mars Hill, through the ages, Spurgeon, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, and all the other saints of the years that go to speak to people? Are you going to go to tribal people and tell them about buildings and clouds and mystical things? Are you going to tell them about Jesus Christ? I think I know what we're going to tell them about. You don't take a Christian rock concert across the world and change anybody. You take the gospel. I say that because it blows my mind how much acceptance there is in our day that those are the means. I mean, come on, lighten up. What's going on with Providence Chapel? Aren't y'all a little dated? I mean, the hymn book is kind of pathetic, isn't it? It's pretty dated. I tell you what, why don't you read that hymn book and then we'll talk. You might need a glossary of terms when you read that hymn book too. You may need the Bible close by. You see, saints, I'm simply saying that the gospel is truth that the mind receives. It comes. It's awakened. It's made real. You believe it. It's hearing the truth of Jesus Christ and believing in Him. There was a bit of a skirmish with Jesus and the apostles, you remember? A topic came up. It's all throughout the Scriptures. You know, there's these things come up, and they ask Him, they need clarification. But on this one, He said to them, "Who do men say that I am? Ethan, who do men say that I am?" Man, that's all over America. All kinds of bizarre, strange ideas. And then He gets it closer to home. "Who do you say that I am? Hey, Nick, who do you say that I am?" And He said that to Peter. "Oh, I don't know. Jeez, you're just kind of a teacher. You're on the cutting edge." That's not what He said. What Peter said is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You're the promised Messiah. You're the one who came to save. You're the one who's great and glorious. You're the preeminent one." That's what He's saying. Matthew 16:16. He believed Jesus was the Christ. He heard it. Peter had heard it. He had his mind, the truth of who He was. So that's the first part of hearing, believing. It's real. There's truth. There's a body of truth. There's tenets of the gospel itself. And it's heard and it's believed. But there's another aspect of believing. Let me move on. It's the mind, but I already said earlier, the heart. There is an internal assent of the heart. The center of us, right? The mind and the heart. You know, petty Christians meaning people that have all these truths, let me take the word Christian, there are heady people out there in the world and in America that have all these kinds of biblical things crammed in their mind. But their heart, they hadn't had a change of heart. Always the gospel is of truth in the mind and the reality of the heart. The new heart, the new birth, right? From stone to flesh gives us a new heart. There is an assent of the heart. Oh, the heart has emotions and feelings and real things in the heart. But it's combined with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But there has to be a heart change, right? A heart change. What's the best way to put it? There's a real love for Jesus Christ and all that He is. The Lord Jesus Christ. All that He is, all that He's declared, where He is right now, when is He coming or how is He coming? What does the Scripture say? What did He teach us? How should we live? What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to teach and preach? What does it mean to train children? What does it mean to correct children? What does it mean to be married? Jesus Christ is in all this. He's in all this. The assent of the heart. Let me put it this way. There is a devotion to Him. There is a pursuit of Him. and there is an obedience to Him. You don't just get that by knowing a bunch of stuff. How are you going to be devoted to Jesus Christ? Just, oh, I got a lot of truth. The truth has to be in the heart. How do you pursue Jesus Christ if there's no passion, no desire to know Him, have communion with Him? How do you obey Him if you don't devote yourself to Him, all that He's taught, all that He is? They that continue in My word are what? My disciples indeed. So this thing of the heart, the ascent of the heart, loving Jesus Christ, this goes on and on and on in the New Testament. So much of Paul's writings in these epistles is based upon this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Grow, increase ever the more. John, 1 John, so many marks or right tests of passing from death to life. Loving what God commands, right? Loving what He says. Loving the brethren. Loving truth. You do that from the heart. So that's why I should ever be growing. But the mark of true conversion, we're back to my main point here about hearing, is believing Him. And believing has, there's the mind and the heart. There's been a change of heart. What do you love? What do you love? Man, isn't that the question? 1 Thessalonians. Well, listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Listen, what were the results, Paul? And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son or to keep constant looking to Him. That's from the heart, right? To turn from idols and serve the living God. The danger in our society and what Sam Storms was saying, when you just put anything out under the guise of Christianity, people don't turn from idols and they don't turn to serve the living God. They stay in their idols and say that God's in it with them. Baloney. It's a lie. And you will perish in your sin in that belief. The gospel has truth to it. And it is believed and it is loved. I mean, you love it. You love it. It's truth to you. You hear songs that are lifting Him up and your ears drawn. I came in early and Lee and some of the brothers have been working on all this technology. And I came through the door and it's 10:30 and there's singing going on in here. Nick and Jake don't want to admit they were right in the middle of the singing. Oh, man, what's going on? What time is it? You hear it. Your heart leaps, right? You hear somebody read Scripture. You hear a verse over the radio. You hear a man in an interview. Every now and then, a political person or a sports figure will quote Scripture. Boy, your ear, you love it. It comes from the heart. Peter knew about this. Because Jesus asked him, if you love Me, what? Feed My sheep. Hey, Peter, you got all the facts straight? Got all your theology straight? We get all that written down? Then feed My... No. Peter, do you love Me? Nick, do you love Me? That's the question in Christianity, in a sense. Do you love Jesus Christ? You could say it that way. That gets too vague and too mushy in our society because this thing of love is just love. Just do whatever I want to do. Love is devotion and faithfulness and submission. I honor Him. I serve Him. I'm under Him. He's Lord. The debate about it, whether Jesus Christ is Lord, if that's what DTS wasted a lot of decades on, can you believe that? As though we have to debate where Jesus Christ is Lord over our life? What does it mean to be saved by Him? I check in with Him every now and then? Come on. Unbelievable. Peter said, unto you therefore which believe, Jeff, you remember the end of it? He is precious. You believe, there it is. You believe, blessed is that one that believes and knows that He is precious. Jesus Christ is precious. It's why the parable of the great pearl, right? Things like that. Those shows His immense, unequaled value. People ought to hear you talk about the love of Jesus Christ, devotion to Him, love of His people. They ought to hear you talk and they go, there's something in Him or in her that's alive and it's real and He's committed to it. They love Him. They ought to think, I didn't know that people could love that much, love Jesus Christ. They need to hear it more. They need to worry less about getting a tattoo or some bracelet or some shirt and being cool and serve or hear the living Savior and serve Him. Come to Him. Man. So a Christian has from the heart. I hear, and I believe, and my heart has been changed. That's why there's measurements. That's why you can put on somebody's life, and you can hear and watch for and listen to what they say. What do? Do they turn from idols to serve the living God? Do they believe that Jesus Christ is precious? It should be evident. It should be evident in the way they go about their daily life. Let me illustrate. Let's say I go to the next men's study and I just boldly look at the 12 or 14 men and I say, the game of golf is the most important thing in my life. And they're all looking at each other and I don't waver. The game of golf. And they think, what's going on with Philip? I tell the men, I love it. I love the game of golf. It's awesome. It makes me happy. The game of golf helps my disciplines. I mean, it has more impact on me than anything else I'm doing. Golf makes me more disciplined. It makes me stronger. How I live, I'm out, I'm invigorated, I'm out, I walk, I'm stronger. It provides me like-minded friends. Golf friends are the best friends in the whole world. It sharpens my concentration, Tom. The game of golf, it refines my concentration like nothing else. And it's books, the books on golf, oh my. Books on golf, they feed or stimulate my whole being. But then Nick, gentle Nick over here, has the courage to speak up and he says, Philip, how often do you play golf? And I said, that once every 5 years. That's forced upon me, by the way, just because of some vocational things. Once every 5 years, you said it's the greatest thing in your life. It is your life. It's what you live for. It's what you read about. It's the people you hang out with. 5 years? Nobody would believe that golf is the most important thing in my life. Right? They shouldn't. You get the point? You ask somebody on the street, white collar, blue collar, it doesn't matter. Ask, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. I'm a Christian. Then what do you read about? Who do you hang out with? What are you devoted to? Where do you spend your time? What do you love to sing about? What makes you joyful and happy? What refines your life? What gives you meaning for living and dying? You get the point? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no message equal. There's nobody has anything to offer like that. It's divine. It's glorious. It's God's wisdom to give us the gospel, to give us His Son. People are being cheated all over America, not just at golf. They're being cheated with music, and they're cheated with infidelity, and they're being cheated with all kinds of money and fame. Being strong. Kristen, I saw that couple the other night get out, and I mean, he was the Incredible Hulk. He could hardly walk. And I thought of Paul, 1 Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth some. But godliness is what? Profitable unto all things. You know, beloved, hearing the gospel means that we have a heart for Jesus Christ. We do. We have a heart for Him. We believe about Him, and we have a heart to love and serve Him. That's what it means to hear the gospel. You hear that, and you don't hear anything else equal to that ever again. That's the first truth. That's the first reading on that device. It's heard. It's believed, and it's loved. Let me close, or let me get to the last point. The truth number two, the gospel therefore produces fruit. Right? Go back to the text. Look in verse 6. This gospel is coming to you, Paul says, as it is in all the world. Paul means the gospel is going everywhere. It's blazing now. And it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. So if it's heard, truly heard, believed, if it's loved and the heart is changed from stone to flesh, there is fruit. That's so clear. It bringeth forth fruit. How do you know that there's Chinese Christians? Because they love Jesus Christ and know who He is, and they have fruit. How do you know that there's Christians in New Zealand or in South American places? Because they have Jesus Christ. The body of truth has been awakened to them, and there's fruit. That's what Paul's rejoicing in. It's come to you. He would say in Denton, it's come to you. You've heard it. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. It's increasing in you. There's no such thing as a Christian just sitting there, stumped, never growing, never going forward. We struggle. There's times you feel like, I'm not advancing along. I need more things cut off in my life. But you're moving. You don't just have it sit there. It's a dishonor to the grace of the Holy Spirit in building a Christian. You grow in grace, and fruit comes out of your life. That's why I said the question. We go back to page one in my notes. What is a Christian, or what are the signs that somebody is really a Christian? Have they heard the gospel, the truths of Jesus Christ? Do they believe it? I'm putting everything I have on that truth. Do they love Him? And here, are they bearing fruit? One of the overarching truths in the whole New Testament is the authority of Jesus Christ talking about fruit. I mean, it then carries over through all the New Testament. Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit. The proof text is, just go back to Matthew 12. Read through Matthew 12 again today. I'm not going to. I quoted earlier some of the Matthew 13 about the seed in the ground, and I'll get to that here in a second. But good fruit. Somebody that's life is full of evil doesn't show forth the grace of God transforming them. It doesn't have to be just a congressman or somebody that we see on the TV that they're exposing. It could be anybody. Somebody that you work with that lives anything else but centered on Jesus Christ, they're not a Christian. They may say it. They may hope that. They may want to have some sort of security when they die. But we ought to be faithful enough to declare to them the truth of the gospel that they would be converted. We ought to cut through the rhetoric of coolness and trendy stuff. Cut into the truth of the gospel. And ask them, what's going on in your life? Are you bearing out the reality of Jesus Christ in you? It is the most sincere and important question to ask them. A good tree bears good fruit. How many peaches did we get off that tree, did I ask you? Four. Well, the Lord sent cold weather and warm weather and cold weather. It's His earth, His tree. Our peach tree is God's. Just reminding you. And we got four peaches. I didn't get to taste any of them. But if you don't believe it's a peach tree, come back next spring, early summer. You'll see it. Christians bear fruit. Real faith bears real fruit. Different paces, different abundance, but there's going to be fruit. That's how the Holy Spirit works in you. But this is where most of so-called Christianity or Christians in America get exposed in a hurry. Their life condemns them. They're not peaches on their trees. Their trees are scraggly, evil. Jesus used that word in the gospel. It's evil. It's not alternative lifestyles. It's evil. It's evil. It's evil fruit. Out of an evil heart, bring forth evil things. A good man out of a good heart brings forth good things. That's what Jesus said. He's the one that is the center of the gospel. He ought to be the one that has all authority in this. Philip, you're being judgmental. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just quoting text to you right now. Evil is pretty clear from the Scriptures. Paul talks about those who won't inherit the kingdom of God, right? He talks very specifically about sins. But the Christian, so sometimes I feel like I don't even have four peaches. I feel like I got one that's scrawny. What do we feel it at times? I want to bear more fruit, right? That's the Christian's longing. Do Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Sometimes you have to think to yourself, and you have to guard yourself. Sometimes you have to think, I've got to be patient with this person. There's a new guy in our Bible study at my vocational work, and I'm not exactly sure where he's coming from in terms of just his soundness in terms of biblical truth. But just let time go by. The servant of the Lord must not strive, right? Teach. Give truth. Get to the essence of truth. See how he responds. And have a loving heart. "But by their fruits you shall know them." That's what the Lord Jesus said. I quoted this one at the very beginning today. The parable of the sower. Right? It gets to the last seed. The fourth seed. "But he that receives this seed into the good ground is he," listen to this, tied in today, "is he that heareth the word," next part, "and understandeth it." This is the good ground with good seed, with good fruit. Heareth the word, understands there's truth to be apprehended or be lay hold of. And what happens? "Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Some 2, some 12, some 20. We don't know how to measure it per se. It's not up to us. But fruit comes forth. Because the grace of God doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, Christianity is kind of this nice little package deal. I believe it," and I go on. Christianity is from death to life. It's a miracle. From death to life, and that life is lived out, and it is obvious that the grace of God has changed you from death to life. And the world says, he didn't do that to himself. To the disciples, Jesus said this, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Should keep going, right? Should keep going. One of the things about going to Hawaii, and I love going over there, it's just so awesome, is it just keeps producing fruit. Right? Those papaya trees and all, they don't take the winter off. The gospel according to the papaya tree, it keeps fruiting. So Jesus is speaking of lives that are changed and fruit that keeps coming forth. Beloved, get that truth. Your fruit should remain, should continue, should increase. You should grow more, should be a bigger tree, more fruit. All by the grace of God, for it's God that's in you, right? Calls you to will and do of His own good pleasure. God that works in you. Romans 6. Here's the impact of the gospel. Look at the connection. You've heard and believed. Look what happens. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." Hey, America, anything goes under the name of Christianity? What does that say to you? Have you been made free from sin through what? A concert? A mystical revelation? A new philosophy? An intellectual breakthrough? "I've been made free from sin by the man Jesus Christ who came and saved me from my sin. Triumphed over sin for me. Had mercy on me. And therefore, I've become servants to God, to Jesus Christ, and I have fruit." Or, to put it another way, my life is being conformed to His image in holiness. Oh, Lord, what a gospel. So, saints, every true Christian, 7 years old, 17, 77, 107, every true Christian will have fruit. Their life will display that Jesus Christ is in them and advancing them. Yes, Paul rejoiced that the gospel was bringing forth fruit in the Colossians. They had heard it. They had heard it. They had believed it. It had come to them. They had heard it. They knew the grace of God in truth. And now it was bringing forth fruit. Amen. Let me close. I hate to even have to move off the topic of the gospel. It's so full. In a sense, I never move off of it, right? All preaching, all true preaching is always centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we've really focused in these early verses on Paul's rejoicing. Christians he had not even seen, but he heard about, he knew that the gospel had come into them through the preaching and the labor of Epaphras, and it was embraced and it was bearing fruit. So, saints, the gospel is not a message, it is the message forever. And when it is heard, there is believing the truth of Jesus Christ, and there is loving Him and all that He loves. And then, in that very process of loving and serving and following Him, good fruit comes forth. Amen. That's what we are about. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Father, what a gospel. What a Savior. What truth You have revealed in Your Son. All of these realities, when we read Paul here, it leaps off the page, the truth of it. It takes us all over the New Testament, even back to the Old Testament, and the promise of a Messiah that would come, that would crush the serpent's head, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one that John the Baptist said about as He approached, "Behold the Lamb of God." A gospel of God saving sinners. All these truths. Your Son, our advocate, our mediator, our propitiation, the one who brings us to You in peace. Lord, thank You for the gospel of grace. Thank You, Lord, that it is alive. It's the message today. It's the message through the ages. May we cherish it more after these two Sundays. May we hold on to it, study it, love it. And may Your grace conform us more and more to His image, that we would be fruitful, truly bearing fruit to the glory of God. For Your name, for Your renown, we pray. Amen.
Before we have lunch, we are going to share the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. So, no one's been chosen, have you? Jake, Ethan, and Andrew, would you three come up and to help?
Yeah.
So, this time is for every Christian. So if you're a believer and you're here, here's your opportunity to partake of the Lord's table. And we encourage you to do it. And if you're not a believer, then let the cup and the bread pass. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Brothers, would you go ahead and pass the bread? Let's bow before we eat. Oh God, thank you so much that in your great love with which you have loved us, you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners, for his body to be broken for us. By his stripes we are healed. We love you and praise you and receive this with grateful hearts in Christ's name. This cup being a representation of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have redemption through your blood that washes away and cleanses from all sins. That all of our sins lawfully written against us to condemn us, for those who believe, have been nailed to the cross. Thank you, Lord. We receive this with joy. Amen. Well, we're going to have lunch together, so you're all invited and welcome to stay. And we have a large number of people, and that's wonderful. So I thought we might do something just a tad different here. I'm going to ask Brother Brian to go ahead now while we're all together and quiet and pray for the meal. And then once he is finished, we'll be dismissed to start setting up.